says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, and the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up the rock altars of Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built the altars for all the hosts of heaven, in the two courts in the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And he also observed time, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with familiar spirits, and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set up a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said unto David and to Solomon his son in the house and in Jerusalem, Tribe chosen, all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name in forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so they will take heed to all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to err and do worse than the heathen, and the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought up upon them the captains of the host of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him into Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God.
Alrighty, just one extra announcement I've got to give to Steve. Communication is not my strongest. It's not my strongest strength. One of my strongest weaknesses is communication. sorry about that. I'm going to spring a baptism on you this afternoon. Nick Downer come and saw me this week and told me he wants to get baptized. And just through the nature of the whole thing, it was like, well, let's do it this weekend. And so we're going to duck down the river afterwards. So here's what's going to happen. Teenagers, still meet with Josh, and that'll give you at least a moment to make a plan B. I've got no idea what that's going to be, but they'll still meet you straight afterwards, all right? And we're going to go down to the river after the service for a baptism. And so that's the plan today. So sorry about the lack of communication. I should have at least let my deacons know that. That would help the church run a whole lot smoother. So my apologies. That's my bad. Moving on from my failings, do we have another song? Sure. 334. What's the name of it? Be Thou My Vision. Very good. 334. And we have no verse, so let's no chorus, so let's do three verses. The first, the second, and the third.
Thou my best Lord.
a name blank. I mean, Annie, come on. 206. What's the name of it, Annie? That's a good one to finish on. 206. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin, how shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Let's sing all three verses and be up and standing as we finish on this one. If you're able. If you need to see it, that's okay. But be up and standing if you can. Second Chronicles. We're just going to take a little bit of a break over the next 2 weeks from our regular series. Second Chronicles, chapter 20. And there's just a couple of things here that I pray they'll be a blessing to you as we consider them. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we'll be in verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And verse 12. I'd normally ask you to stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, but we've been up and down a couple of times, and so we'll just reverence the word of God in our hearts this morning. I would ask you to do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll read verse 12, and then I'll ask Shane if you can open in prayer once we've done that. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Pay particular attention to halfway through the verse. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. If you could pray, please, Shane. All right, let's
pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we come to give you all thanks and praise, Father, for just allowing us to be here today. Thank you for the service. And thank you, Father, for the time and effort that the Father has put into this message. And I pray, Father, you have a message for all of us here today. You have a message for someone in particular. So I really pray the message today that goes straight to us, Lord. We'd be able to put it in our hearts and understand. Give Luke all the abilities to be a preacher. And I pray you give him power and authority, Father. And I pray anyone here today that doesn't know you, that's not saved, and not nailed that down, I pray today they'll get convicted, Lord. Please encourage us today. And I pray you bring us back to the point of our tonight.
Amen. Is that going to help any improve the quality of recording there? Here we come into this passage of Scripture. We were looking in these chapters not that long ago. It's where I'm reading in my own devotions at the moment. I'm going pretty slow through stuff, back and forth. I sometimes get distracted, go to other passages, other chapters, other books. And so I'm sort of slowly working here, just in my own devotions. I would encourage you, if you don't spend time in God's Word to make a habit of it, you should esteem the Word of God more than your necessary meats. That should be our opinion of the Word of God. It should be more important to us than your necessary food. Not even your delicacies. It should be more important than that which is just necessary to keep you alive. And as we read through here, we're stepping into Jehoshaphat's reign. We're in the sort of the midst of it here. And, you know, you see in Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he was not perfect in his reign. In fact, if you just drop back to the previous chapter, you see that there was some rebuke that came his way because of who he was running with. He was running with Ahab, and Jehu rebuked him for it, and the Lord dealt with him about it. And then we step into chapter 20, and we see Jehoshaphat serving the Lord in a good way, and see some things that are going on in Jehoshaphat's life. But he has a great company that comes against Judah. And as this great company comes against Judah, we'll have a look at who they are in a moment. He goes to the Lord in prayer, and this is his prayer, that the Lord would judge in the situation, and the Lord would work in the situation, because great was the company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. And I tell you what, I've been in a situation or two, and I'm no doubt you've been in a situation or two
where you in your Christian walk have had what feels like a great company come against you and you just don't know what to do. At the end of the day, that was the situation I was in before I got saved. I had a great company come against me. I had my own wickedness, the depravity of my own heart. I had the devil and all his deceptions. I had the world and all its temptations. And I just did not know what to do to withstand any of it. But in my Christian life, I've come across circumstances where I can relate to this, where there seems to be a great host set against me. Whether it be just something in my own life, in my own personal walk, whether it be something internal that's set against me, or there's been times where it's been something external set against me. And I tell you what, when I look at the stand and the truth and what the Bible says is how God would have things be, when I look at the truth of God's Word, when I look at what God would have for us, and then consider the world around me and the world that I'm living in, I look at that and I go, there is a great company that's set against me, set against the Lord and the ways of God, and I just don't know what to do. There's many, many circumstances where we might apply this. I suspect Peter somewhat felt that way when he looked at the company of waves around him when he stepped out on that boat. It was unstable underfoot. It was outside of his human reasoning. There was no prior experience that could ever guide him or direct him. He was walking on water. And he looked at the great company of waves that were tumultuous around him. And he started to sink. But he did as Jehoshaphat declared, "But our eyes are upon thee." Jehoshaphat said, in the midst of it all, "Our eyes are upon thee." He said, there's a great company that's coming against Judah and the nation. And he didn't say, it's against me. He didn't talk about the great company that was against him per se, specifically, nor did he talk about what he would do. Great company has come against us, was his statement. And when that great company was come against us, his direct declaration was where our eyes are. He said, our eyes are set upon thee. It wasn't just a singular statement, it was a congregational statement about the nation of Israel, particularly the kingdom of Judah. Go back to verse 1 and 2 of the chapter, and we see a bit of the context. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Also there was the Moabites and the children of Ammon, and then there cometh a great multitude against them from beyond the sea, the sea is Syria. And they were coming and they were set against him and they were closing in on him. And it wasn't some small thing. And there wasn't a question about what they were there for. They were there to set battle against them. You know, it's an interesting thing. A lot of people say, well, why do you just want to fight about stuff as a Christian? Why don't you just get along with everybody? Why do you have to take a stand on something, have a battle on something, and fight? It'd be so difficult to get on with and so hard to get on with. I tell you what, when it comes to Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah here, they didn't start the fight. The fight was brought to them. Can I suggest to you, when you look at the world around you, Christianity is not starting the fight about what's right and wrong before God. Mankind started the fight against God about what's right and wrong. God said, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, and mankind said, we'll do it our way. We're going to fight God on that. God didn't bring the fight to the people. Mankind brought the fight to God. And you see the declaration throughout the Scriptures from time to time, the statement, a question is asked, who is on the Lord's side? There is a side that is for the Lord, and there's a side that is against it. And here, Jehoshaphat, he's sitting there in Judah, and he goes, I just don't know what to do, Lord. The multitude that comes at me is greater than I can handle. But my eyes, our eyes, are upon thee. And in verse 13, have a look in verse 13. All Judah stood before the Lord. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives, and their children. All Judah stood before the Lord. Here's Jehoshaphat the king saying, our eyes are set on thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord. And then it's described here a couple of things. All Judah stood before the Lord in verse 13. With their little ones. With their little ones. See, here's Judah standing. And they're placing themselves before God. And as the nation of Judah places itself before God, they place themselves before God with their children. With their little ones, the Bible says. The children is mentioned here in a moment. With their little ones. Now, when you're a little one, you don't get much say in your life, do you? I mean, when you're a little one, you eat what you get given. You go to bed when you're told. We've been joking in the house lately that there's a whole lot of do-nots that have been handed out to Phoebe every now and then. You know why? Because she's a little one. She don't get a lot of choice. And if you've got little ones, you need to not give them a lot of choice. They need to learn what's right and wrong before they try to figure out how to make choice for themselves. You've got to teach them A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, what is right, what is wrong, and then grow them to the place where they can make choice about all of that. And here, Israel, Judah stood before God with their little ones. With their wives, the Bible says. This isn't just Judah off doing their own thing. The men of Judah off doing their own thing. The men of the Judah are just off there going, well, this is what we're doing. Here, husbands and wives are standing together before the Lord. It's not the wife standing before the Lord without the husband and go, well, she'll lead the home in the spiritual things. It's not the husband standing before the Lord and go, well, you know what, she can just lay at home, it don't matter. My husband's there, he's representing the family, that's all that matters. No, husband and wife with their little ones stood there and presented themselves before the Lord. Amen. But then it says, Judah, with their little ones, with their wives, with their children. That's an interesting breakup. Because my little ones are my children, but I've got children that aren't my little ones anymore. But then by the same token, all of Judah was somebody's children. So here's the breakup. Here's Judah standing before the Lord. And as Judah is standing before the Lord, they're standing before the Lord with their little ones. And going, our little ones are here standing before the Lord. And our wives are here. We're standing before the Lord together. But then there's this group called their children that weren't quite counted as Israel that was standing before the Lord. But nor were they the little ones. So we're ended up with a group that is somewhere between the little ones and those that are just counted as the rest of Judah. And they were standing there before the Lord too. You know, you'll hit a stage in your life where you're somebody's child still more than anything else. You're still that child. You're identified as you're so-and-so's son, you're so-and-so's daughter. And you haven't quite established your own standing in life yet, your own reputation. Now bear in mind, even a child is known by the things that he does. He's known by his doings. But you stand in a period of life where you're still a child, you're not quite fully the nation of Judah yet. And can I say to you, they stood before the Lord too. And at some point, they stopped being the children and were just counted as those that stood before the Lord of Judah. Do you catch that? Judah was standing before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives, with their children. But at some stage, there was somebody who last year was counted amongst those children that stood before the Lord. And if it happens next year, he's just going to be there, she's just going to be there as Judah standing before the Lord. And when you find yourself in that stage in life, you're going to have to make some decisions about whether you're going to stand before the Lord or not. Where are you going to be? Because a whole lot of them could have gone, oh, I don't have to, so I'm going. But you know what they saw? They saw there was a great company coming against them that they did not know what to do. And instead of running, instead of switching sides, instead of burying their head in the sand, they said, we're standing with our mom and our dad and our little ones before the Lord with our eyes on God. And here's all Judah standing together because they see there's trouble coming and they place themselves before the Lord. Go back to verse 3 and 4, chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Here, at the beginning of the chapter, before you get to where we're at, we're in verse 13. And before they're standing before the Lord in verse 13, they're humbling themselves, fasting and praying back in verse 3 and 4. Now, verse 13 points out the specifics of all who were there standing before the Lord. Verse 3 and 4 doesn't point out all the specifics. It just says Judah. Now let me ask you something. When you sit in church and somebody says, I have a need that I might ask the church to pray for, are you one of the ones that pray for it? I mean, I'm not talking about the one that's called on in the service to mention it in prayer before the Lord. I'm talking about, do you have a walk with God where when somebody says, can you pray for me, you actually get on your knees and pray? Because there ain't no age limit on that. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. There's not a one of us that has a reason why we can't have a walk with God that is such that when somebody has a need, we can take that need before the throne room of grace and say, Lord, will you help? If you don't do it, it's because you don't want to do it. If you don't pray for other people, it's because other people and prayer for them is not a high enough priority in your life. There's other things that become more important. Yeah, we want to stop excusing things in our life and just call it for what it is. Here, Israel, Judah, they saw that there was a great company coming against the nation. You know what they did? The king called for a time of prayer and fasting, and Judah got on their knees and fasted and prayed. Is that you? When great trouble comes your way, do you run to God and say, Lord, in fasting and prayer, I need your help? That's the sort of people that we're supposed to be. That's the sort of people that Christians are supposed to be. People that run to the Lord and make Him our hiding place. And here is Jehoshaphat with his eyes fixed on God and a problem coming his way, not knowing what to do. And all of the nation of Judah stands before the Lord and presents himself to God as one people. And they do so off the back of them being a time of fasting and praying and seeking God and saying, Lord, we just need your help in this situation. I tell you what it would do. It would revolutionize our church if we spent more time praying and fasting and seeking God than we did on fellowship lunches. Best attended Sunday any month is Fellowship Sunday. Worst attended service every week of the year is a prayer service. It doesn't matter when I do it. Doesn't matter when we call it. We can call the men of the church to pray for before the service. Four or five will go and pray. We can have men's prayer before on a Saturday once a month. Four or five will gather to pray. We can call a Sunday night prayer service. We might have 20, 30 people come along. We put on a fellowship lunch. We pack it out with 100, 150 people. 150 is a bit of a stretch. It's never that. I'm not having a go at you about prayer, about church attendance. I'm having a go. I'm asking you. I'm challenging you about this matter of seeking the Lord when there's trouble in your life. Of seeking the Lord when there's trouble in this world. Of being a people that place ourselves before the throne of grace. Don't worry, we're not getting rid of fellowship lunches. Fellowship's a good thing to do with Christians. We're supposed to fellowship with one another. We're supposed to enjoy one another's company, encourage one another in the Lord. But that's not all we're supposed to be doing. We have some things that are set against us as a people of God. There is a great company that comes against God's people. The devil and his angels, the Bible says the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The world and its temptations, they're not set for the Lord. You've got to be in the world, but not of the world. And then within us, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's a great company that comes against us when it comes to serving God. When it comes to living for Him. And the Bible says here that Jehoshaphat says, but our eyes are upon Thee. And when we look at what led to that, it was this time of fasting, this time of prayer, this time of seeking God. Go to verse 14 of chapter 20. Then upon Jahaziel, here they are, they presented themselves. They all stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. It's come to the crunch. The enemy's coming. The 11th hour is upon them. They present themselves to the Lord, going, Lord, what do we do? And Jehaziel, the Spirit of God, the Bible says, came. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Then ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. They seek the Lord, they fast and they pray, they present themselves before God. And you know what the Lord says? He says, be not afraid, for the battle is God's. He said, don't let fear be the thing that gets a hold of you. You ever seen what God asks of you in this community? What it is to be a light in this town and being a bit fearful about what that might mean? Have you ever been challenged by the Holy Spirit about what God would have you do on the work force as somebody who's supposed to be carrying the gospel to this world, and being a bit fearful about what might come of that? Have you ever looked at how it is that God says you're supposed to raise your children and gone and considered your neighbours and how close they are and considered the people in the supermarket and the community around you and being fearful about what God asks of you in raising your kids? Have you ever gone to the bank as a married couple and just been a little bit timid about the fact that you know each other's PIN numbers and everything because you operate as one, when this world, even in their banking system, says that, oh, that's her details and that's his details and never should the twain meet? I mean, even in silly little things, we just get a little bit apprehensive. Whatever will they think? Have you ever had the truth burning in your heart? And you know what is right and you know what is wrong, and just being a little bit fearful about if you take a stand on that, whatever will come of it. You know what that fear is? That fear is there because you know there's a great company against what is right and what is wrong. That fear and uncertainty is there because you know that if you take a stand for what is right, that there is a great company set against you. Judah was in the land they were supposed to be in. They were dwelling in their home. If they had packed their bags and left their homeland, Moab would have been happy. But they said, no, we're going to stay where God has told us to be. And a great company come against them. And they were fearful. But they had their eyes on God, and you know what God's word to them was? Be not afraid, for the battle is God's. And he tells them to do a few things. He says, set yourselves. Do you know what it is to set yourself? That's to take a position deliberately and determinately so that you won't move. Set yourself. Consider your footing. Consider your positioning. Where's the pressure going to come from? I'll set myself so that I can withstand the pressure that's coming this way. Or I'll set myself so I can stand the pressure that's coming this way. I'm setting myself. I'm giving thought and consideration about where I'm standing, what my position is, how my position is. As a nation, they were told to set themselves. And we look momentarily, we'll see that they went out to place themselves in position against the army that came at them. You know what you need to do in your mind, in your studies, in your understanding of God's Word? You need to look at the pressure that's coming on you and you need to set yourself. Are you about to step out in the workforce? Are you about to step out of school? Out of year 12, into the workforce, you better figure out what you're going to do about Sundays. You working Sundays so that you can get your trade, so that you can get your job? Or you're setting that side of that day aside going, no, this is for the Lord. You're going to have to figure out what you can do about that. If you take on a shift work, you're going to have rolling rosters that are going to trample all over your regular worship for God. What are you going to do about that? You better set yourself about how you're going to serve God in your life. So if I take on this shift roster, then I'm going to set myself to make sure this doesn't yield or that doesn't yield. God will take care of you. You don't need everything this world has to offer. You're going to step out there and look for a husband, look for a wife. You better set yourself. You better set yourself as to what God expects, what's right and wrong for a man for a woman when it comes to marriage, when it comes to relationship, the sort of people you're going to run with, the sort of women you're going to look to be a wife, the sort of man you're going to look to be a husband. Because if you don't set yourself, you'll find you won't stand. The Lord says, set yourself. He said, the battle's not yours, but set yourself. Understand the pressures of the day. Understand the deception that is in the world. And set yourself in God's Word, ready to give an answer. And to hold your ground and go, I'll not move. This is where I stand, and I'll not yield from it. Israel was told to set himself. It wasn't the Lord's battle. Sorry, it wasn't their battle. It was the Lord's battle. But the Lord said, set yourself. And then he said, stand still. Do you understand that was what was truth for Charles Spurgeon, however 100 years ago he lived, is still truth today? Do you understand that what was truth for Paul and for Peter and for Matthew and for Luke and for Silas, what was truth for Phoebe and for Lydia and for all them women of the New Testament is still truth today? It hasn't changed. Where the church stood back then is where we're supposed to stand today. We're supposed to set ourselves and we're supposed to stand still. While this world blows and drifts and wanders, lost in the darkness of sin, we're supposed to stand firm on the light of God's Word and have our feet set upon a rock and not move. And not be fearful. And understand that the battle is the Lord's, not ours. Set yourself. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord with you. He says, just stand and see God deliver you from this one. See the Lord work in your life. See the Lord work around you. He went on and says to them in verse 14 through 17, fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord will be with you. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Dismay is a bit different to fear. Dismay is sort of somewhat the quiet resolve that it's all falling apart. I'm not afraid to die. I'm just accepting of it. The enemy's coming. The Moabites are coming. I'm not fearful. I'm ready for death. I'll just take the spears as they fly. But it's all done and dusted and over. I'm dismayed, but not fearful. But God says here, don't fear nor be dismayed. Don't sit there with a defeatist mindset of, well, what's done is done. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that is with you. This is God's message to Judah. He said, just stand and see the salvation of the Lord. See the Lord work. Go to verse 18. In verse 18, the Bible goes on, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Here's the promise of God. Do not fear, neither be dismayed, for the Lord is with you. God is with you. You're where God wants you to be. And that's what he said to him. Stand where God wants you to stand. Set yourself. Stand still. See that God is with you. Have confidence in that. Quietly trust and hope in God. See his deliverance. And they worshipped. They fell before the Lord and worshipped him. In their hearts, there was a quiet acceptance of God's promise as being true. And having not seen the deliverance, they worshipped God because of it. having not seen God's delivery from the Moabites, having not seen Him actually work yet, Jehoshaphat accepted the word of God and bowed his head and worshipped. And as he worshipped, the Bible goes on to say where we're in. We're in verse 18. As he worshipped, he bowed his head with all Israel and worshipped. With all Judah and worshipped, and fell, and Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Oh, in their hearts they bowed themselves in worship. They humbled themselves before the mighty hand of God, believing in the deliverance that God had promised. And with their voices they rose up and praised God. You know, it's interesting, when you look in the Bible about worship, worship has everything to do with falling down, humbling, yielding, submitting, bowing ourselves, lowering ourselves. And praise has the idea of lifting up to the Lord. You know, in modern days, we call it a worship service. In many ways, it's much better defined as a praise service. When we stand and sing and lift up our voices, we're praising God. The worship of God is far more than what you sing. Worshipping God is about humbling your heart before Him and bowing yourself down and recognizing God for who He is and what He is and yielding yourself to Him. Seeing the promises of God and His judgment in a circumstance and a situation. And here is Judah doing that. And they bowed themselves in worship. And they lifted up their voice in praise. And in verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness. I could read through the account, but you know what applies to us is they rose and went. God promised. They had a problem. They sought God and set their eyes on Him. God gave them the answer and a promise. They believed it and worshipped Him and praised Him for it and then went and did. You know, we often stop at that praise and that worship and we balk at the going and doing. We say thank you to the Lord for His promises. We acknowledge His word, but we don't walk in it. We don't obey what God has given us to do. Judah here, they sought God. God gave them an answer. They praised Him, they worshipped Him, and they went out and obeyed Him. And as they went, Jehoshaphat said to them, in verse 20 and 21, as they went, Jehoshaphat said in verse 20, "Hear, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper." Can I take you back to the crowd that was standing there? There was Judah with their little ones, with their wives, with their children. Some of them children, maybe they knew that next time an enemy came, they were going to be a fighting age. And they would be Judah and no longer be a child. Maybe some of those that were Judah knew that if this enemy had come on them last year, they would have been amongst the children and wouldn't have been fighting age. But nonetheless, they found themselves where they found themselves in God's providence. Having to make a choice about where they stand and who they'll serve. And here's their king standing before them, calling them to trust in the Lord. And as he calls them to trust in the Lord, he says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established." You know what you need first? Before you can continue in the faith, you need to be established in the faith. There has to be first a belief in God that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You have to come and be established believing in God. Believing in His promises, believing in His Word. Trusting in Him. You try and put on the Christian life without ever being established in it. You will fall and struggle and burn out. You put on an outward show and be inward full of dead men's bones. Here was Judah, and they established themselves in the Lord. But how do we establish ourselves in the Lord? He gave the answer so very clearly. Believe in the Lord your God. Do you believe in Him this morning? Not believe in Him like, oh, He's there somewhere. I mean, believe in Him like these guys did when they believed in Him and went out to battle trusting in His deliverance. Will your belief, will your faith carry with it works? Or is it dead being alone? Will your faith in God actually work when you need it to work? Is your confidence enough? Have you placed your faith in Him there? Well, when the rubber meets the road, you are on the Lord's side and you'll simply trust Him with whatever comes, and you ain't moving. You've set yourself. You're standing still and you're trusting in the deliverance of God. One day you'll die. One day you'll stand before Him. One day you'll be called into that room to give an account. Will you be established in the faith in that day? Will you have believed in Him? Where all the multitude that comes against you, of all the accusations, of all your failings, of all your four things where you've fallen short, is the blood of Christ enough in your confidence that I'm simply trusting that? Are you established in the faith? And once established, He says, believe the prophets, so shall ye prosper. There's an establishing and there's a prospering. You know what the opposite of prospering is? It's dwindling. It's poverty. It's penury. It's difficulty. It's withered. Prospering or poverty? What are you doing in your faith? What are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Are you prospering in your walk with the Lord? Yeah, we're 4,000 odd years on from when this was written, and the truth hasn't changed. If you'll believe God's word and trust in His prophets, be established in the faith, and just do what God asks you to do, He said you'll prosper in it. It doesn't mean you'll have bank accounts overflowing with money and houses overflowing with bedrooms and garages overflowing with cars. But it does mean you'll prosper in the things that are important to the Lord. If your Christian walk is impoverished, if you go, well, hey, I know I'm saved, but I'm just living in spiritual poverty. Jehoshaphat says here, trust in God's word, trust in His instructions. If our Christian walk is impoverished, it's not because God's not faithful. It's because we're not obedient. You'll never find a true testimony in the Scriptures. You'll never find a testimony in the Scriptures where somebody trusted in God and they were spiritually impoverished and were not kept by the mighty hand of God. You might say, well, this one died and that one died and they gained heaven for it. You just got to call it for what it is. About what your stand is before the Lord. Jehoshaphat, he called his kingdom to faith in God. He called his people to yield before the Lord. And he gave them that assurance that if they believe in his prophets, ye shall prosper. And he sent out singers in front of them. And you know what they did? Those singers went out. Have a look in verse 21. We'll close on this. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers under the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. You know what God's people did after they'd been fasting and praying? After they set themselves before the Lord and said, Lord, we are just humbling ourselves before you and seeking your deliverance, your judgment. As they yielded themselves to God and went and obeyed what he did, what he commanded them to do, went out and set themselves and stood still and saw the salvation of God delivered to them. As they saw all that, as they worked through all of that, as he consulted with his people and encouraged them in the Lord, they lifted up their voices, and what they saw as beautiful was God's holiness. Let me ask you something. When you look at holiness, do you see it as something beautiful and to be desired? Or is holiness something that steals from you what you want? Is the holiness of God something that you can praise God as beautiful? Or is the holiness of God something that means you can't have what your heart desires? Israel, as they got close to God, as they sought the Lord here, they praised the beauty of holiness. And this is what they their praise was. This is how they verbalized it. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. You got a great company coming against you. Some of you in the church age are modern day children of Judah. You're no longer little ones. But yet you've got to make a choice about where you're going to be. Are you going to be fasting and praying and seeking God and trusting in his ways? Are you going to go do your own thing? Are you going to believe the Lord and be confident in him that despite all that comes against you, he will deliver you? He will maintain you. He will look after his own. Are you going to trust him in that? Judah did. And the children of Judah did. And the old men of Judah stood and made that stand and said, we've fought this fight before. We know what to do. Our eyes are set on him. You old men, you old women, are your eyes set on him? Do you gather your little ones and point their eyes unto him? When your little ones bring a problem that is big to them, do you point their eyes to Jesus as the place to have confidence? And set their eyes on him. And you that are no longer enforced by mum and dad to be here or be there, but have your own will and your own life, are you established in the Lord? Is holiness anything to you other than a restriction on your desires? Here's the Christian walk in the Old Testament. The company that comes against us, let's set our eyes on him. Set our eyes on him, look unto him, trust him that the battle is the Lord's. Set ourselves, stand still, and see the deliverance of the Lord. And can I tell you that if you take a stand and say, I'm just going to do things God's way, you will be able to look behind you in 5, 10, 15, 20 years' time and go, the Lord has been good to me. I've sat where you've sat, apart from you that are older than me. And you that are older, you've sat where I've sat. And you'll have an array come against you. But if we would just take a stand and say we are on the Lord's side, and we will see His deliverance in the midst of this battle, you'll see that the Lord is faithful. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank You and praise You. I thank You for all You've done for us. Lord, I pray You just take this account of Jehoshaphat's day, and that, Lord, You would encourage our hearts with it, that we would lift up our voices in praise to You, trusting in confidence that You are good to Your word. For salvation, the blood of Christ is enough. For blessing, Lord, the ways of God are enough. Help us that we might yield ourselves to You and trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We are going to head down.